It's a conspiracy, man! The oil company's got a grip on the government! They're feeding us a bunch of lies, man!
Change has come to America.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
From our three-story lair in the air, this is PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I just wasn't expecting that one.
I know.
This is Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our humble bunker high up in the sky.
Overlooking historic downtown Shelbyville. Thank you for joining us on Memorial Day weekend 2010.
And there's nothing going on in downtown Shelbyville this weekend. I don't understand why. It is Memorial Day weekend. One would expect something.
Well, that's not entirely true. The Freemasons are having a Memorial Day breakfast tomorrow morning. Yes. Yes, they are. The Freemasons are having a special Memorial Day temple. Memorial Day temple. Memorial Day breakfast at the temple in downtown Shelbyville on Memorial Day. Open to the public. We should go.
Nothing says conspiracy like blueberry pancakes.
Yeah. Well, welcome. This is our first broadcast with the together with the new equipment, and hopefully it's making a difference in the way we sound.
That's right. And if you wonder why Derek said together to qualify that, it's because he did a soft launch. It's sort of like FM light. He did a soft launch of his brand new VFTB live program on Friday and Saturday night. Now, those of you who did listen this weekend, lucky you.
Well.
I was asleep. But they are available at vftb.net.
Yeah, we've set up a website now for the View from the Bunker broadcast, View from the Bunker broadcast.
You have flapped your jaws one time too many.
I'm out of shape. I used to do this 10 hours a week.
Every day.
Yeah, so it's going to take a little while to get back into shape. But because some people have already asked, this will not supplant or replace PID Radio in any way, shape, or form.
No, and Sam is down there making whining noises. Not again, Dad. This is 3 days in a row. No, actually, for those of you who did listen this weekend, don't think you're going to get two nights in a row.
No, no. The schedule for the live View from the Bunker will be Friday nights from 10 p.m. to midnight Eastern time. That's GMT minus 5 if you want to listen. There'll be a link at PIDradio.com, of course. The new website, VFTB.net. VFTB.net will also...
Because we couldn't get com.
Yeah, yeah. Some other legitimate business enterprise has VFTB.com. But that will link to the site at Blog Talk Radio. And the thing about this, and I really appreciate the podcast format because it does have advantages. For one, we can record when we're ready, when we're alert, instead of having to try to be alert at a specific time and date every week. It also allows during interviews, which I'll continue to do for the podcast View from the Bunker, callers can sometimes, without intending to, kind of derail a conversation. I mean, and that's not intentional. I mean, just sometimes you can be on a certain track with an interview guest who's making a point, and someone will call in and want to know about the price of tea in China. So what is it,
the price of tea in China?
You've just derailed the casino. You've just proved my point. So those will continue, but I did miss from the old broadcasting days back in Tickety 2 the interaction with people who have legitimate questions and really want to contribute to the conversation. I think there's some real value in that as well. So without changing the show, we just, you know, add more show. So
it's always more.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's the same reason that we launched View from the Bunker in the first place, because we didn't want to stop doing this. But we still wanted to bring in the interview guests.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and let me just bring in something else. And before I even get to it, I want to say the reason we're able to do the better sounding show we're doing right now, and if you're listening and it sounds better, it's because we have better equipment.
Yeah.
And because of you, because of you, the listener, those of you who have helped out with your prayers, with your finances, we have been able to, thank the Lord, invest in some. It's not top of the line. But it's on the cheap, but I got to tell you, it streaks better than what we had before. And we used that for 4+ years. And this is much, much better equipment. And because we have a better studio set up now, you are able to do the live program and really sound, Derek, like you're on a legitimate, I use that word in quotes because I know that people in radio consider internet broadcasting
illegitimate.
Sort of, exactly.
Which is old thinking.
It is old thinking. It's where everything's going. But,
right.
It sounds as good as terrestrial radio. So I listened to the stuff you did over the weekend, and it sounds great. So,
well, thank you.
The reason we are able to do that is because of you. So thank you very much.
Amen to that. It is... we've talked about this before. It was my dream as a odd 10-year-old child to grow up someday to do a talk radio program, and now I am. So
a 10-year-old child?
Yes. All my normal 10-year-old friends in the fifth grade were listening to, WLS and Top 40 Radio back in Chicago, and I was listening to the late-night talk show hosts, and that's what I wanted to grow up to do.
You'd walk around with little headphones on your head.
Yeah, well, I had a friend.
Little suit.
Yeah. Talk radio hosts don't wear suits. Hawaiian shirts, usually. They had a friend in Chicago. He and I would get together with a little cassette radio and record our own, WEIRD radio. And, not normal, but that's who we are.
But what? The Lord, even back then, had... this plan for you, what you're doing at this very moment in time with me, the things you did this weekend were preordained by the Lord. He knew it.
Yep.
He saw you before you were even in your mother's womb. He knew you were going to do these things. And that's why I honestly think that when you look at your children and you think, my stars, what is going on with these people? The Lord, if you leave them to the Lord and you're praying for them and they love the Lord, you got Christian kids, then trust in the Lord that He's preparing them for a specific, He prepared a great fish for Jonah,
mm-hmm.
and He can prepare great kids to walk in His ways when they get older. So,
yeah. Well, and a special thank you to L.A. Marzulli, who consented on very short notice to come in as a guest on the live program last night to help me test out the equipment and the logistics of bringing in a guest caller and then having callers at the same time. And the way Blog Talk Radio sets it up, it's very easy to bring in callers. So coming Friday night, we encourage you to be prepared to bring in questions for a guest yet to be announced.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be working on that this weekend and setting up a schedule for weeks to come.
Well, and be sure you go in and listen to that show that you did with LA last night, because the History Channel UFO conspiracy mm-hmm.
ancient
thing,
aliens,
ancient
right.
aliens, that he appeared on, he discusses that with you in that show. So it's an important one.
Yeah. They didn't take him in context. Let's just leave it at that. You'll have to listen to the show to get the rest of the details.
Well, speaking
there.
Of the show, we need to get to ours.
Yes. Lots of things happening. And first and foremost, Memorial Day weekend, we'd like to thank all of your family, if there are military servicemen and women in your family or in your family history. We have a great deal of respect. Both of us have generations of military service in our family histories, and so we respect those who've made that sacrifice, especially those who've made the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of their country. We don't always agree with the way our country's leaders use the military, but that is a separate issue. And so, again, this Memorial Day weekend, we ask you to pray for those, especially those families who have young men and women who are in service overseas.
Amen. Well said. Since you brought up the military... let me just make a prediction. Look for the military to be called in the Gulf.
Hmm.
If they haven't already gotten there. Right now the Coast Guard is there, which technically is part of the military for the United States of America. It's one branch of service. But look for the Navy or someone like it to be brought in, because that is going ballistic down there.
Yeah, Top Kill, the plan that BP had...
Top Kill
hoped,
is dead.
Yeah, had hoped would stem the flow of oil from the destroyed platform, has failed. They're working on another experimental, and these are all experimental because nobody really does, you know, welding a mile under the sea, they're planning to cut the riser pipe and try to cap the cap it where they cut it. But they're having to do it with little robot arms and little robot submarines, and they weren't designed for this kind of work. So it's really, well, pardon the French, a crapshoot. Nobody knows whether this is going to work. The only sure fix is still a couple of months away.
I read an article a couple of days ago that an ex-Navy man, an officer high up in the chain, I won't say who he was, suggested that an old naval battleship be sunk on top of this.
And that's not a sure bet either, because there's no guarantee that it's going to fall where they need it to fall, or that it's going to cover the spot where they need it to. I mean, how do you sink it and make it fall straight down?
Exactly.
And, I suppose it would, but there's no guarantee if it's falling a mile that the currents aren't going to carry it away.
Exactly. Exactly.
At least,
you
at
could
least
have
a little off target.
A bigger problem when that was all done. I've also read that there have been suggestions that the strategy that was used by Russia in many years ago when they had a gas leak in one of their desert areas. Russia is a huge country, and they nuked it.
Oh, that'd be good. You know what would probably happen? It would ignite the whole pocket of oil, and we'd have another dinosaur killer crater in the Gulf of Mexico.
Look at that shrimp, Ma. It's got 18 feeler hands on it.
Well, this has turned into a disaster of near biblical proportions. It's already twice the size, estimated to be twice the size of the Exxon Valdez disaster. And it's washing up ashore in Louisiana. It will soon be coating the rest of the Gulf Coast. And as has been pointed out in the news this weekend, we're just about to enter hurricane season. And there's no telling what a good-sized hurricane coming through the Gulf will do to that oil slick.
Well, and you mentioned this last night with Lynn Marzulli, and you and I have talked about this many times over the last couple of weeks. Well, sadly, last month. The photos taken from space and the photos taken from the air by helicopters, that oil looks red.
Yeah. As though the sea had been turned to blood?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you know, I hadn't even thought about this. Really in-depth in terms of the prophetic significance there. I mean, there wouldn't be any way to, you know, and I'm displaying
my
ignorance.
Yeah. Well, I'm not saying that we're in the tribulation period. I'm not saying that at all. I think that what we're seeing are definite birth pangs.
Mm-hmm.
And they're coming very quickly now. And anyone out there, any of our listeners who've ever given birth or had a wife or you know, friend who has given birth, you know that as you get close to the time of delivery, that they get closer and closer together. And that's what we're seeing. That's what Jesus said we would see, that the signs of the end of the age would happen. There would be earthquakes and rumors of wars and many other things. And he said that they would get closer and closer together. And look at the earthquakes we've had this year.
Yeah.
Look at the volcanoes that have been going off.
Right.
And one of the things that does happen during the tribulation period is that the sea will be turned to blood. And I got to tell you, it looks like not just red like blood. It looks like veins going through the water. And to me, it's almost like the Lord is saying, you believe that the earth is a female goddess? Well, you've just, you know, she's angry now.
You're right. The undersea divers who found these rivers of oil flowing beneath the surface of the water. You know, we're hearing about the attempts by the Coast Guard to bring out booms and the Navy to bring out booms to try to contain the stuff on top of the water.
Mm-hmm.
But they're finding that this is actually flowing beneath the water, 100, 200, 300 feet below the surface. And that's really... How do they control that? How do they stop it? How do they sop it up?
I don't know, but you know, they keep talking about this mud that they were pouring down into the top kill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the mud with quotes around it?
Yeah.
That's actually chemicals.
Mm-hmm.
It's not mud. It's not earth and water mixed together. It's not a concrete mixture. It's a chemical mixture.
Yeah.
Now, they're pouring more and more chemicals to dissipate the oil on top. What is this turning into, this Gulf of Mexico, where lots of fish and other types of life that was created by the Lord God Almighty, they live there.
Mm-hmm.
There are men and women who make their living in that area.
Yeah. And if you want to get metaphorical and consider petroleum, oil, the lifeblood of our economy. Mm-hmm. I guess you could stretch it and make that connection too, but it is, however we interpret it in light of scripture and prophecy, it certainly is a disaster of unbelievable scope.
Well, I heard on the Weather Channel, and this was a couple of weeks ago, so it could be that they have changed their minds now, but they were saying that if the winds prevailed in a certain direction, that the oil slick would move over toward the coast of Florida, mm-hmm. literally go around Florida and come up the east coast of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
That's all fishing area.
Fishing and a lot of tourism, too, especially in Florida.
Well, tourism
aside.
South
Carolina, Georgia.
Tourism aside.
Yeah.
We're losing our food. It's being burned in our cars.
Yeah.
It's being, you know, they're rewilded, a lot of the farmland. We're losing the ability to feed ourselves.
Yeah, isn't that bizarre? The United States is so wealthy. The only place in the history of mankind where we would actually grow food just to burn it up, mm-hmm. so we could move a vehicle from point A to point B.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. The fisheries, the fishing areas, rather, off the coast are being devastated. What was the report we saw in the news yesterday about a shrimp, shrimping operation in Louisiana down to about 5% of capacity right now?
About 5% of his capacity. He said as of today he was going to start laying off men, and he said he really didn't think that he was going to have a business in a week.
Hmm.
And he was asked by CNN, have you received any money from BP? And he said, of course not. And he laughed.
Yeah. Well, sadly, I think he's going to have to get in line.
That's a long line.
It's going to be a long line.
And people in that line as well are the ones who are actually down there helping with the cleanup, because the chemical being used to dissipate the oil, which I assume is a type of surfactant, apparently it has on the label, do not inhale vapors. And no one has been given masks.
Yeah.
And BP says, you don't need no stinky masks.
Yeah. Joe Jordan talked about that when he used to work at a refinery, and they would have to get into some of the holding tanks and sop out the condensation that collects at the bottom of the tanks. You get to a certain point where it just the condensation congeals down there and makes the tanks impossible to use. And they would basically go in there with waders and start mucking out these tanks without any kind of breathing apparatus. And you know, that's not stuff that you want to ingest or inhale. So you'd go in there until you start feeling lightheaded and seeing double or whatever, and then they'd pull you out, you'd breathe some clean air for a while and go back into the tank.
Oh, goodness. Well, speaking of going into the tank, hey, the Bilderbergers are meeting.
Yeah, we've got a couple. Actually, that would be a good transition for a couple of stories we've got lined up here. Because as long as you mention the Bilderbergers, we'll get to that. But we also want to talk about the economy and some ominous signs on the horizon. The Bilderberg Group, which is a cabal we haven't talked about very much lately. I don't think we've really mentioned them much since the last time they met. This is a group.
Once a year is enough.
It's enough because, frankly, these aren't really the people pulling the strings. I mean, not in the physical world, yes, but ultimately, mm-hmm. in the grand scheme of things, they're useful idiots. It's a group of 300 of the world's elite who get together for one weekend a year to essentially plan how to run our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And this year, the Bilderberg Group is meeting just outside Barcelona in Spain. The agenda, according to Jim Tucker, who writes for American Free Press, who's been tracking the Bilderbergers for years, and this meeting, by the way, taking place next weekend. That'll be June 4th through 7th. At a resort about 15 miles outside Barcelona, 12 miles outside Barcelona. They are looking at some economic issues, of course. What to do with the EU. The situation in Greece will soon be followed by similar economic crises in Portugal, Spain, and possibly
mm-hmm.
Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is whether these global elites will get the rest of the West, Germany, the UK, the United States, to agree to bail out these these club med nations that have been spending like drunken sailors.
Well, exactly. And that's precisely, of course, as you well know, the reason that In the Tank is a great segue into a story like that, because I suspect that the only way they're going to be able to get what they want, which is a one world order, is to tank our economy and mm-hmm. the dollar and the pound and you name it, the drachma, everything. They're going to have to tank every world currency right mm-hmm. now, especially those that are part of the IMF. And the IMF, probably not the special drawing rights, but I think they've got some sort. I really think they've got some sort of a currency ready to go.
Yeah, something up their sleeves. In preparation for this meeting, the Washington Post, whose CEO Donald Graham is a regular attendee at these meetings, ran an editorial suggesting that the IMF be put in charge of taking care of the bailout, making the IMF the global overseer of the world economy. So that's the Washington Post position, which appears to be the Bilderberg position. However, the U.S. Congress, to its credit, is showing, well, doing one of two things, either showing a little bit of a spine or raising objections in order to win concessions. We're going to pretend to be against it until you give us something, and then we'll roll over.
Oh, I see. It's the same strategy we saw with
Bart Stupak.
Yes.
Yes, exactly. I'll pretend to be against this until you give me something, and then I'll go away. Or, you know, Ben Nelson, senator from Nebraska.
Mm-hmm.
I'll oppose health care reform
or
until you exempt
Mary
my state
Landrieu.
From Mary Landrieu, right. The United States Congress, Senate, rather, voted 94-0 to oppose any oppose participating in any bailout that we don't think will be repaid for. So unless we think we'll be repaid, the U.S. Congress Senate anyway said we won't agree to participate. Now, the IMF will come along and say, oh, hey, we're totally good for it. We are totally good for the money. And we'll probably say, okay, what do you give us as security? The IMF may make some concession, and then I suspect we'll say, okay, fine, we'll go along with it. Because if, as the German press has published, has written, AIG, the insurance giant, mm-hmm. which is now a wholly owned subsidiary of the United States government, if AIG did in fact issue credit default insurance on the nation of Greece, then AIG and thus the United States government would be on the hook for bailing out Greece.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
the question then has to be asked, did AIG also write, did they write this insurance on Greece? And if so, did they write insurance on Spain, Portugal, and Ireland, the other faltering economies in the EU?
Well, here's the thing. The IMF is dependent upon, in a real world setting, you know, it is dependent upon the participating companies, countries, same thing.
Yeah.
Giving them money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if the United States tanks, if mm-hmm. most of the countries that are in the IMF tank, then isn't the IMF itself in a similar position as mm-hmm. AIG? And hence, the only way they can do that is by creating wealth.
You can almost hear Adam West saying, "Greetings, citizens. Ne'er-do-wells have put us in a financial pickle." that ad for that long.
I love that ad.
Yeah, he's perfectly cast.
But I mean,
right.
what's the IMF going to do? They have to. That's why they will have to come out and say, hey, you know, that's okay because we can pay everybody. Look, we've got our own currency. This is good now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you won't be able to buy anywhere without this. And it's funny that you should say they had something up their sleeve because indeed it may be up your sleeve because it may not be an actual piece of paper.
Yeah.
It may be a charge or credit account that is on
mm-hmm.
a chip.
On a chip. And I refer you back to the interview I did with Patrick Wood on View from the Bunker a couple of months back about carbon currency as a proposal that has been made recently by experts, in air quotes, at Harvard University as one way to guarantee that we all get our fair share. How do you keep track of carbon currency, especially if your allotment resets at the end of the month? You don't get any rollover minutes under this proposal. Okay. How do you keep them from being counterfeited or forged? Well, you put it on a chip and you inject it under the skin so you can never lose it. Although, interestingly, as a proof of concept. There's a researcher in the UK reported by BBC this past week that RFID chips can be infected with computer viruses.
He intentionally infected himself. He intentionally infected that chip with a virus because he wanted to study and see what would happen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it can happen. And, you know, it's hard to say how that will, well, change everything if your chip happens to get a virus that would be bad.
Mm-hmm. Well, other issues that are supposed to be on the table at the Bilderberg meeting coming up in Spain next weekend, what to do with Iran, those seem to be the two big issues right now, the global economy and what to do about Iran. Warmongering, the drums of war continue to beat. And as L.A. Marzulli pointed out, if this second volcano, the larger volcano in Iceland, blows... And
the one I can pronounce.
Right. The other unpronounceable is we shall refer to as the volcano that cannot be named by us. Seismologists in the UK, volcanologists, are saying that it is showing ominous signs of being on the verge of blowing.
Mm-hmm.
And as L.A. pointed out, if this goes and it grounds planes around the world, including the Israeli Air Force,
mm-hmm.
suddenly the one big advantage that it has over its enemies, its neighbors, its Air Force, is taken out of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those relatively low-tech Scuds that Hezbollah now reportedly has, some 200 Scuds it reportedly has, would be a huge, huge problem. Because without the ability to mount airstrikes to take out the launchers, Israel would be in a world of hurt. So this is a something to watch.
It really is, and I think the question is if Ketla goes, Ketla, however it's pronounced, K-A-T-L-A, I don't know if it's Ketla or Ketla, if that does go off, which traditionally in the past when that which cannot be pronounced goes off, that the sister, which is a big sister, goes off as well shortly thereafter, and it's a much bigger volcano.
Right.
So if the ash cloud went over the UK and parts of Europe, then you better believe that the ash cloud from that would be much worse. Now, I don't know that it would get over here. Theory, there were those who said that the one from that which cannot be pronounced, that it actually, the ash cloud actually sort of brushed the eastern edge of Canada. That it actually came over this far.
Again, the sister is Katla is much larger, and so a rather potentially ominous development there. I mean, certainly it's not going to be fun for the people in Iceland anyway, and the UK, which is straight downwind from Iceland, is would be inconvenienced at best.
You know, in the Book of Joel, which is all about the end times, the Day of the Lord. It's referred to as a day of darkness, of thick darkness.
The moon.
So with with all of
turning red, right?
Yeah, and the sun not giving its light. I mean, if there are more and more earthquakes and volcanoes going off, and who knows what sort of warfare going off? Good heavens, the skies will be filled with smoke.
Yeah. Well, while that is going on, getting back to the earlier transition you mentioned going into the tank. Yeah, the United States money supply is contracting at a rate not seen since the 1930s. For those without a degree in economics, contraction of the money supply is generally defined as depression. That is it in a nutshell. When the supply of money contracts, the economy is in a depression.
Mm-hmm.
And this follows the huge stimulus plans that bailouts that were forced upon the American public, an unwilling American public by its two-headed single-party leadership. The M3, which is the supply of money, which is no longer published by the U.S. Federal Reserve, Ben Bernanke, about 5 years ago, said, "Nah, it's this outmoded measure of financial."
They don't want to look at that.
Yeah, yeah. And at the time they stopped publishing it, it was because the supply of money was increasing at the rate of about 19% a year, which is huge. But that trend has changed. There's a website out there called shadowstats.com run by a fellow named John Williams, and he essentially takes the underlying financial statistics that are used to figure the M3 money supply, and he calculates it for his customers, and he posts it to his website, so you can look it up and see. But according to a fellow who I respect, Ambrose Evans Pritchard of The Telegraph, this is an ominous development. The supply of money in the United States fell from $14.2 trillion to $13.9 trillion in the first quarter of 2010. This is an annual contraction of 9.5% per year. As steep a drop as that is, the stock of or the assets of institutional money market funds dropped at a rate of 37% annually for the first quarter of the year.
Of this year?
Yeah. And that is the sharpest drop in history, according to Pritchard Evans. Now, what does that mean for the economy? Frankly, I don't know.
Ambrose Pritchard?
Ambrose Pritchard. Pritchard Evans? Evans? Ambrose Evans Pritchard.
That's it. I knew we'd get it somewhere in there.
But it is the sharpest drop in history, at least in terms of money market funds. And what that means for the greater economy, I honestly don't know. But again, just the very basic definition of a depression is a decline in the money supply, a contraction in the supply of money. And that's what we're seeing here in the United States, to the point that the Obama administration is considering pushing through another stimulus package. Because the last one, obviously, if these numbers are correct, and there's every reason to believe they are, it didn't work.
Can you say redistribution of wealth?
Yeah.
Why, yes, you can. He hands you a $10 bill, and then his other hand reaches around and grabs 20 out of your back pocket.
It's the economy is like on a hamster wheel. You know, and it's not actually going anywhere. It's just spinning and spinning and staying in one place. Or it's like George Jetson on that that treadmill outside. Is there, Jane, get me off this crazy thing.
Well, except that they think that they have discovered perpetual motion, that somehow it isn't going to stop, but it will.
Yeah. You can't tax your way and spend your way out of this one. The one thing that built the economy in the first place, which is investment, savings and investment, is being discouraged. And we saw this under the Bush administration, too. They want us to go out and spend and consume because that is the sum of our economy right now.
Mm-hmm.
We are no longer a producing nation as we used to be. We are a consuming nation. And so we have to go out and spend, spend, spend. The
but
problem is,
we're going green. That's going to create jobs. Why?
Yeah, well, not so much. Is there a study come out of Spain where they found that for every green job created, there were, what, 2.3 jobs lost or something like that? I'd like to have to go back and find that to make sure the number's accurate. But the bottom line was that there were more jobs taken out of the economy to create the new jobs than were actually created by this new economy.
Of course, if you are saying they're green jobs in the sense that it's sort of a chlorophyll-colored horse.
The name of the writer is Death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, I have to getting back to the whole green thing and the global warming idea. The BP accident, and I have to say, before I go with this, I just want to say that 11 men died in that explosion.
Right.
And you don't hear that very often. We mainly talk about the ecological ramifications of what happened, but 11 men are dead, and BP didn't have any kind of a service for them, didn't have any kind of a public mourning for them. You didn't see BP going publicly and talking to the families. BP is coming out of this very, very poorly.
Mm-hmm.
BP, remember, stands for British Petroleum. I don't care what they say it stands for now. They've changed it, but it is British Petroleum. And look it up at Wikipedia. It's got a very interesting history. But back to the green thing, that explosion happened on April 20th.
Now, you talked about April 20th and the significance of that date before that
date. Before that.
Every
year something happens on April 20th. It's Hitler's birthday.
It was the date of the Columbine Massacre.
Mm-hmm. Lots of things have happened. And strangely enough, that week and particularly April 21st, well, that was Earth Day.
Mm-hmm. And interestingly, on Earth Day, there's another chemical spill taking place up in the Pacific Northwest that isn't getting any attention
mm-hmm.
whatsoever.
In Vancouver.
Yeah, a Chevron facility there that's about 70 years old is leaking into an inlet.
Mm-hmm.
They can't find the source of the leak.
No, they say it may have been going on for a while. I don't know. We feel sick about it.
Yeah, it was our first day.
But take a look at PID News. We do have that over there, and you'll find all kinds of stuff there.
Yeah, so there's that going on. Meanwhile, politically in the United States, Barack Obama taking a pounding over this. This is... Even progressives are saying this is Barack Obama's Katrina. It was really interesting this past week watching.
No, we can't.
Progressive commentators like Chris Matthews and James Carville, who just went ballistic.
The thrill is gone for Chris Matthews,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah, he was the guy who said that seeing Obama elected sent a thrill up his leg.
Mm-hmm.
But Carville, who's very outspoken and very, or at least... Let me say it this way. At least puts on the public show of being very dedicated, progressive, liberal, democratic supporter.
I contend.
He's married to a Republican strategist, Mary Madeline.
Extreme Republican strategist.
If you truly believe in the things you say you believe, if you believe in those principles, how can you possibly marry somebody who believes the exact opposite?
You know, they're both probably moderates.
Laughing
all the way
to the bank.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, Carville and Matthews, both very public in their criticism of President Obama this week. But a couple of other interesting developments. Of course, I've been talking about the New Apostolic Reformation for some weeks now. And again, on View from the Bunker, that'll be uploaded tonight, there'll be an excellent interview, not because of my interviewing skills, but because Dr. Oral Steinkamp, the guest, is a longtime observer and critic of this movement. And he is very well-spoken and has researched this thoroughly. Basically started on it as a pastor who had a member of his congregation ask him about these prophets, and maybe they should get some of these prophets to come visit their church. Anyway, there's a real danger that the Tea Party movement is or could be co-opted by this movement. Right now in the United States, there's a lot of very understandable conservative pushback against the policies of Barack Obama and his supporters in Congress. And that a lot of that is manifested in the Tea Party movement. Now, the Tea Party movement actually got started as a reaction to Republican and Democratic willingness to basically hand the country over to our corporate overlords. The bailout started under George W. Bush. But it appears now, with the number of Republicans who are trying to jump out in front of the parade, and Republican power brokers who are financing things behind the scenes, men like Grover Norquist, mm-hmm. that the Tea Party movement is in danger of being hijacked. And among the groups that are working to kind of corral and harness this rage are these Dominionist new apostles. They're finding that as long as they stand for the right hot-button social issues, you know, we oppose mm-hmm. abortion, we oppose that... They're welcome to join the Tea Party.
Well, when you say hijacked, you're making the assumption that they intended to go a different direction. Well, maybe they intended to go this direction all along.
Well, maybe so. That's a very good point. The Tea Party movement started as a reaction to big government, and it is kind of morphing into a conservative social agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, you don't see too many in the Tea Party movement who are saying, you know, we really got to get our troops out of Iraq and Afghanistan. We're not doing anything over there that really benefits American security. We don't have any national interest over there. Oh, and by the way, the supply of heroin flowing from Afghanistan has increased by a factor of 10 since we got there. So you don't hear that. But this movement is now finding this pole of the Hegelian dialectic. This mm-hmm. thesis is now being matched by an antithesis from the national or the new Black Panther Party.
Isn't that interesting?
I thought they went away after the 60s.
Well, I did too. But here's what I do not understand. I linked to this story, and there's a video at the original article. that was all about this meeting that is taking place right now in Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the many things that this new Black Panther Party planned to do this weekend was to honor, I'm sorry, I can't recall his name. Muhammad is his last name. And
I'll find it here.
Yeah, I apologize for that. A gentleman that they revere, and I assume that he has retired or passed on. Forgive me for not, I don't have the story in front of me, but that's what the video is all about that is at that story. However, in the text of the article, be sure you read the article because the article is taken verbatim from a PR web press release that was put out by the new Black Panther Party.
Right.
And in that press release, there is a quote from the current leader of the new Black Panthers literally calling for a preparation for war against the Tea Party.
Right. You're speaking of Chairman Malik Zulu Shabazz.
Mm-hmm.
And I quote now from the article, "With the rise of the Tea Party, the white right and other racist forces, with gun sales nationwide and an all-time high amongst whites, with a mood that is more anti-black than at any time recent, it is imperative that we organize our forces, pool our resources, and prepare for war."
This is the nuttiest thing I've heard in a long time. How can we possibly be in a time when it is the most anti-black sentiment? The United States people, predominantly white, elected a black president.
If we get past the race thing, then demagogues like Shabazz and Sharpton and Jackson are out of work.
Mm-hmm.
But I think more than this, I would be really interested to see who finances, who funds the new Black Panther Party.
Well, I think that's a really good question. It's the old follow the money.
Exactly. Paul and Philip Collins have done some excellent research on this as regards the Minuteman movement and the La Raza and those who support open borders to show how the United States is being set up to be balkanized, divide and conquer, keep us fighting amongst ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got this Tea Party movement that sprang up in response to, not Barack Obama, but big government, intrusive government, government that is taking our hard-earned wealth and transferring it to Wall Street bankers, oil companies, and defense contractors.
Mm-hmm.
But if they can make it about race, if they can make it an us versus them thing, then they've achieved their goal.
Well, and the trick is don't let them do it.
Right. And that's difficult because this is the kind of rhetoric that will trigger some very gut-level responses in people like us.
Mm-hmm. Well, honestly, it doesn't matter. Skin color makes no difference whatsoever. It should not, because we are all created by God, regardless of what the skin color is, regardless of what our economic status is.
Right.
We are all the same. Ultimately, we're all going to have to bow our knees and proclaim Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Mm-hmm. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus.
Exactly. Yeah. However, the enemy loves to divide us along economic lines, skin lines, religious lines. I mean, every little fox that he can throw in there to trip us up, he's going to do it. And that's the reason I put this story at PID Radio.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with saying, hey, look at these Black Panthers. Aren't they evil? No. This is just another example of the enemy stirring things up and trying his best to anger all people to the point where we're taking our eyes off what we should be, especially Christians. We're taking our eyes off Jesus Christ. We're not watching for the signs he told us to watch for. We're not trying to follow the Great Commission. We're not telling our neighbor that he needs Jesus. He needs that saving power of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the goal. That's the goal. Keep us fighting one another.
Because we're running out of time.
Yeah, right. Satan is aware that he's on a clock, and his time is growing short. And if that weren't enough, there was another example of this from talk show host Tavis Smiley, who's often shows up on the cable news as a commentator or analyst.
He went to Indiana University.
Back home again.
Yeah.
He is a host of a show on PBS, and he interviewed a woman who's written a book. She is a Sudanese. Is that correct?
I think she is.
And she's written a book about coming out of Islam. She's now an atheist, but she has written the book essentially about her experiences in coming out of Islam. And Smiley made the statement that Christians are more dangerous and more likely to commit acts of terror than radical Islamists.
Mm-hmm. In fact, when the interview begins, at least the video that I linked to at PID Radio begins, he says, you know what, we got to talk 18 months ago. I loved the interview then, and I couldn't wait to get to have you in my studio again. I've waited 18 months because I wanted to talk to you about your statement about Islam and terrorism, because I really think that it has more to do with Christianity, but we'll get to that in a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't wait to bring that up.
Yeah, right from the get-go.
Right from the gate.
The author's name is Ayan Hirsi Ali. She's Somali. I'm sorry, not Sudanese. She's Somali. And she claims it's her mission to warn the West about the dangers of Islam, because Islam, she says, has a spiritual component, but it also has a cultural and political component.
Mm-hmm. And she's almost there. But being an avowed atheist, she doesn't want to go beyond what's behind the political and social agenda.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But Smiley, again, wanted to jump in on the warning aspect of her book and argue with her, and basically contends that Christians are far more, and he suggests that he is a Christian, claims to be a Christian himself,
mm-hmm.
but he says he claims that Christians are far more likely to go out and blow up post offices or abortion clinics or whatever.
He even says it happens every day.
Yeah. And the reaction from Christians, professing Christians, is to say, oh yeah, and to get back in his face and try to respond to him. I think that's his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what he is intending to do, is to try to continue this this us versus them mentality. It's understandable to want to react and toss a brick at the TV when the guy's talking.
Or, that's why we have multiple televisions.
Why we pick them up for $10 used at the flea market.
And we put little targets on the front.
But, and this is one of those things I haven't mastered yet, but certainly this seems to be one of those occasions where the Christ's command to love our enemies
mm-hmm.
comes into play. As much as you'd wish that there were exemptions in Scripture. Can we not be nice to people who really, really hate us, or people who are really mean to us? I don't see that in there.
You know, the great thing is that we are supposed to be loving and return a hateful act, give a soft response, and turn the other cheek is what we're told to do. If somebody slaps you on the head, then you say, here, slap the other side.
Mm-hmm.
It's fine with me. But he also gives us the permission. If there comes a point when the person simply is not going to listen, there's no chance. You really think that no matter what I do, that this person is not going to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You turn around and walk away. You don't get to fight. You turn around and walk away.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it's kind of what he told the apostles when he sent them out to preach throughout Judea. If they won't listen, just shake the dust from your sandals
mm-hmm.
as a reproach and move on.
Mm-hmm. And of course, shaking the dust from your sandals means that you leave every part of that encounter behind you. You don't take a grudge. You don't go off and tell, you know what they did back in so-and-so town.
Yeah.
It's hard to do, isn't it?
Well, it's easier said than done. There's no question about that. A couple of other interesting little notes from the world of religion to pass along here. From the Church of Laodicea file comes word that the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, I keep wanting to say Rowan Atkinson, who's Mr. Bean and
Blackadder.
Yeah. The cunning plan of the Archbishop of Canterbury to bring the Episcopal Church USA under control is to send a mildly worded letter to the ECUSA. The Episcopals, in case you hadn't heard, have ordained another openly homosexual bishop partnered.
Mm-hmm.
A partnered lesbian has been ordained as bishop of Los Angeles. Now, having come out of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, mm-hmm. which is in full communion with the ECUSA, mm-hmm. that means that the ELCA is now given its sort of, you know, tacit approval.
Well, as an overall group, I think there are some splinters that are saying, no, we don't like that.
Well, yeah. I remember talking with my dad before he passed because, you know, they were in an ELCA church, and he said their pastor was, at this time, this was several years ago, the ELCA was still considering. They have now gone ahead and said, yeah, okay, open, you know, homosexuals are welcome in the ELCA. That was going to create some problems for that church. So, but the Anglican Church in the UK hasn't quite gone that far yet, but the Archbishop of Canterbury didn't go so far as to say, you know what, we're going to have to break communion with you.
Mm-hmm.
What they did say, and he could be a politician. In fact, maybe that's why he's the Archbishop of Canterbury, because he is a politician. Dr. Williams wrote in the letter, we are at a point in our common life where broken communications and fragile relationships have created a very mistrustful climate. And he has proposed that the Episcopal Church play a lesser role in certain dialogues. What does that even mean? I mean, if you believe that God meant what he said about homosexuality, how can the Anglican Church say to the ECUSA, well, maybe, and last summer, last July, when this was being considered by the ECUSA to ordain another homosexual bishop, Dr. Williams suggested maybe they develop a two-track model for being an Anglican.
Okay? Two-track?
Yeah. There are different ways of being an Anglican. You can be an Anglican and be gay, and that's fine, but we're just not going to go that route. But you're still an Anglican, and you still are underneath the umbrella of the church.
Can you be a pepper?
Canterbury. Well,
wouldn't you like to be a pepper too?
That might make more sense than the theology being proposed by the Anglican Church right now. The churches in Africa, the Anglican churches there, are really angry about what the Episcopal Church in the U.S. has done.
Mm-hmm.
And it all comes down to where it's a classic example of what happens when you begin to deny God's word.
Mm-hmm. And for generations, we have been chipping away at God's word.
Yeah.
Saying, he doesn't really mean that. And, this whole chapter, pull that out.
Yeah, and the book of Revelation, well, that's kind of embarrassing. We don't understand that.
We don't think that that's a legitimate one anyway. We're just going to tear that one out.
The book of Revelation is treated like the crazy old uncle you only see at holidays and pretend it doesn't exist the rest of the year.
In fact, if you're shopping for a church, so to speak, one of the first questions you should ask is, and when do you teach that class on the book of Revelation?
Mm-hmm. If you believe in the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture in the original languages, you can't get around what the Apostle John wrote in the book mm-hmm. of Revelation, that there's a blessing to those who study it.
Absolutely.
And there is some pretty heavy-duty curses for those who add to it or take away from it.
Amen.
Yeah. One other quick note. Jesse Duplantis, big-time TV preacher, Jesse Duplantis Ministries. You can find him on TV mm-hmm. Just about any time you look. He's building a new home in St. Charles Parish down in Louisiana.
He is.
Yeah, it's going to cost about, let's see, where's the dollar amount here? Is it $3.5 million, was that right?
Well,
$3 million. The 35 was 35,000 square feet under roof. That's three quarters of an acre.
There are a lot of churches that aren't that big.
22,000 square feet of living space. 22,000 square feet of living space. Our lot isn't 22,000 square feet. Our lot.
How many dachshunds can you fit into a house that's 35,000 square feet?
Oh, 100.
35,000.
No. Well.
And that's not even going the cubic feet.
Theoretically.
If you stack them up.
Theoretically, yes. Practically, though, the answer is one. So anyway, well, you know, just I wish I'd thought of the line, but, you know, there weren't any fat prophets in the Old Testament, so
no.
In the Bible. Well, anyway, we want to thank some people who, as we mentioned, have been very, very gracious in helping us just within the last couple of weeks. Carbaugh in Tennessee.
Mm-hmm. I love that name. I'm going to steal that name, put it into a book.
That is a wonderful, wonderful name. Jared in Washington, once again, mm-hmm. was very gracious in helping us out. Rick in Idaho, thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Ken in Vancouver, again, with a very generous gift. And we thank Jeffrey in Ohio as well for your help. Again, we truly appreciate it. And as Sharon said many times, if there are needs in your life or needs that are in your family, we really encourage you to look to them first as a place mm-hmm. To give. You know, God has blessed us through my employer, and we've been, very, very, I'll use the word blessed, in the very generous gifts that you've helped us with. We appreciate that. And, but again, we know that times are not easy for anyone here. And so if there is, if this is a burden on you, or if there are others in your family or a close circle of friends that are in need, we certainly ask you to look to them.
Amen. There are many other ministries too. You know, Russ Dizdar, he always mm-hmm. needs help. L.A. Marzulli, you know, even if all you do is buy their books, you know, that helps out a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And you get a great book.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we thank you for that. And we received a couple of calls on our 24/7 Skype line, which is 317-489-9350. If you're calling outside the United States, and again, this goes directly to voicemail, so whatever time of day it is, wherever you are, it won't disturb us. It's country code 1-317-489-9350.
And bear in mind, we don't listen to these until right before we do a show.
Right. So
if
fresh.
We happen to go 2 weeks, then we may not have, you know, if you leave it on a Monday, it may be a week or two before we hear it.
But we did get a call from Ed in Boston who...
I love Ed's voice.
Yeah, he's very, very Bostonian.
I know it.
Yeah.
I love it.
And thank you for your call, Ed. We appreciate you pointing this, bringing this to our attention. A YouTube video where somebody took Barack Obama's "Yes, We Can" and reversed it.
I've seen that video, and it does sound like he's saying,
"Thank you, Satan."
Thank you, Satan. It really does.
Yeah, an interesting experiment. I remember. Oh, when I was in college, as a punk college kid working at the college radio station, there was a traveling minister who came around through town and was preaching on backwards masking in, mm-hmm. in music and the hidden psychological impact of backwards masking. And I'm not sure I've ever bought into the theory there, but it is interesting that these things happen. And I can't explain how these things
No, you and I really, you know, I'm not even going to pretend that I understand what the laws are in the spiritual realm. They are very specific. And they work in many ways that you and I would just go, well, that doesn't make any sense.
Right. I think you can be too concerned about this sort of thing, mm-hmm. because if you start worrying about what your words are backwards and whether or not that's accidentally casting a curse on somebody, you could go mad.
But then again, yeah, that's true.
that could drive you mad.
In fact, it has. but the creative people who craft, intentional word, mm-hmm. who craft these slogans, they're very careful about making sure that they're perfect.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the logos that are used. Look at, you know, the logo that was used for Obama during the campaign.
Right.
That just speaks volumes. And, you know, there's a great blog by Chris Knowles,
mm-hmm.
Secret Sun, that if you just, you know, Google Secret Sun and Knowles, K-N-O-W-L-E-S, you'll find it. And he loves to point out semiotics. That is the study of symbolism.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing that Robert, what's his name, does in the Dan Brown novels.
Langdon, yeah.
Langdon. And we're going to get a book by Umberto Eco, which is, according to Knowles, very similar to Dan Brown's
The Lost Symbol or Da Vinci Code?
Da Vinci Code.
Okay.
But it was written before Da Vinci Code.
Ah.
And Umberto Eco, if that name sounds at all familiar, he wrote The Name of the Rose.
Which I read. It was very good.
Mm-hmm.
Was turned into a very interesting movie with Sean Connery mm-hmm. and a young Christian Slater.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we should write that. Watch that movie again because I am sure that there is tons of symbolism in that because Echo is a semiotics.
Yeah, he's a professor. And yeah. In fact, he comes to.
He is Robert Langdon.
He comes to Indianapolis on a fairly regular basis. I'm told.
In Diana?
Yes. How interesting.
Yeah.
Well, we appreciate your feedback and comments. Again, the 24/7 voicemail line. You can also send email to radio@peeringintodarkness.com and check out the website pidradio.com for all the links on the interwebs as to where you can find us.
And for those of you who want some kind of instant feedback, well, you're not going to get it, but you will get pretty quick feedback if you come to Facebook rather than send us email. I'm on Facebook, well, more than I should be, perhaps, but come to my farm.
And this weekend,
I gift back.
And this weekend, an interview with Dr. Oral Steinkamp about the New Apostolic Reformation and why it is a heresy. And that will be posted at PIDradio.com as well mm-hmm. this weekend.
And don't forget to go to VFTB.net. Check it out.
Yep. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and Sam is over here snoring away. And he says, bye-bye, everybody.
Gonna step up to the microphone. Say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. And living in the past, God can do a new thing now in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness like a river flows in desert land. There's a new day coming, a new day coming now.
Crisis on Demand.
This is PID Radio.